Today marks a very special day, and it marks a very special week for Christianity and Judaism alike. Today is traditionally what we call Palm Sunday, the beginning of the week of Passion that crescends on Resurrection Sunday morning. There really is so much preaching and teaching material that I could share this morning. In fact, this week alone has been in the past for me a one-year series, just this week alone. Especially if you really like to expositionally dig into Hebraic roots of the holy season that we're going into today on Palm Sunday. I don't have time to unravel the entire ball of revelational yarn that is in my heart this morning, but I really felt impressed of the Lord while I was on my trip in Israel to focus our attention uniquely and specifically upon Christ in a few passages concerning something called the Passover. I want you to notice with me a scripture that is going to be on the screen. It's found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Paul said, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Would you say that out loud with me, please? Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Say it one more time. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? So Paul says, "Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you're truly unleavened. For indeed Christ," watch now, "our Passover was sacrificed for us, so therefore let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or of wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." I want you to notice in this passage of Scripture, the Apostle Paul encourages us to keep this time, this season, this holy moment, this special week as a feast unto the Lord. There are three major feasts in Israel: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacle. And Paul specifically speaking about the feast of Passover, of which you and I are coming into. And by the way, the feast of Passover, actually Passover night, is this coming Wednesday night at 6 p.m. When the sun begins to set, it is the time that we memorialize a Moedim, a specific anointed time where the heavens are open in a unique way and God commands his people to pay special attention to this day called Passover, this Wednesday night as we're setting in church. And I hope that you'll come to church on Wednesday night. We're going to celebrate Passover with worship and prayer and a time in God's Word together. We're going to talk about it in more detail. Paul said, "Let us keep the feast of Passover." But he gives this commendation. "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Why does the Apostle Paul use wording like this? Well, I'll tell you why. Because right now in Israel, many have spent the entire month, this last month, getting leaven out of their houses, out of their places of business, so that they don't violate this one command of a little leaven leavening the whole lump. You see, the Jewish people take this command very seriously. So seriously that even dishes that have been used all year round are removed from the house for fear that a little leaven on those dishes might accidentally mingle with the unleavened bread of the Passover celebration. So they will not allow any leavened bread into their houses for at least 2 weeks before Passover, because they don't want to take a chance that a little leaven, come on somebody, will leaven the whole lump. Now, many of us in this room have never celebrated the Passover feast from a Jewish perspective, so we don't have a good understanding of what this really means, symbolically speaking. Now, conversely, the Orthodox Jewish community who celebrates this day religiously with an elaborate meal, they also don't have a true understanding of the real meaning of the symbolic meal that they're going to partake of this coming Wednesday night. So here's the question. For Christians, what is the most important thing about the celebration of Passover or this season? What's the big deal about Passover? Here's the answer. Because Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. I'm going to say it again because I know this make the devil mad. Jesus Christ is our Passover Lamb. Paul said, for indeed Christ, our Passover was sacrificed for us. So what I want to do today is I want to pull the Jewish thinking and the Christian celebration together. And I want to give you a full revelation about the subject. So I want you to notice with me a very important scripture that's found in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verse 24 through 29. The writer of Hebrews in verse 24 says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Notice the wording. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures that are in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were also drowned. Why bring this scripture to you on a Passover celebration? I'll tell you why, and here's the reason I'm preaching what I'm preaching this morning. I want everybody saved and lost, Christian and non-Christian, to listen to me well. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. That's why I'm preaching what I'm preaching this morning, because life is short, death is sure, sin is the cause, and Christ is the cure. Don't you ever forget that. We need to understand that the malady of this world is indeed this three-letter word called sin. By nature, by birth, by practice, you and I are all sinners. We were born into sin through Adam. What America needs more than anything, what America needs more than a war on poverty, more than a war on drugs, more than a better border policy, more than judicial reform, more than a political reformation, what America needs right now is a war on sin. Because the costliest thing in the world is sin. Now, I wouldn't expect anybody to stand up in one of our great laboratories or in one of our prestigious universities and say that it is the sin factor that has caused so much pain, that has wreaked such devastation and cause the heartache in the world today. I don't expect anybody in our civil institutions to do that. But ladies and gentlemen, here's what I've discovered in life. We never deal with a problem because we never make the right diagnosis. I'm not talking about mankind in general. I'm just simply saying that I see the world spending all of their time sweeping down cobwebs rather than killing the spiders. And you and I need to understand that the cobweb that we live in this world right now is the result of sin. The heartache, the poverty, sin is the culprit. The spider is the sin issue. So I'm going to tell you again, life is short, death is sure, and sin is the cause. But Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb, is the cure. Now, where's the answer for this sin going to come from? Is it going to come from Washington, D.C.? Is it going to come from the White House? Is it going to come from two opposing political parties that don't have enough civility to even shake hands in the halls of Congress over the issues they disagree on? Is it going to come from our prestigious educational system who is routing out the mind of God or the heart of God out of the minds of our young adults and our children? Is it going to come from the hallowed halls of religion and denominationalism or even churchianity? No, my friend, that's not where the answer comes. The only answer for the sin problem is the plan of redemption fulfilled in the man who is named Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I want you to notice something with me in the scripture. And I'm wound up, okay? So you just relax because I'm going to preach this morning. I want you to notice something in the scripture that we just read. Hebrews chapter 11, 24 through 29. Let's read it again. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing, rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures which are in Egypt. For he looked to the reward, and by faith he forsook Egypt. This is where Passover starts. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, and the Egyptians tried to do the same, but they were drowned. Notice with me, verse 27 speaks about a decision. Verse 28 speaks about a deliverance. Verse 29 speaks about a demonstration. If you look at it, verse 27 speaks of a decision. By faith, he forsook Egypt. Moses had to make a decision. Once he made a decision, verse number 28 speaks of a deliverance. By faith, he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn would touch them also. The blood set them free. Deliverance. Verse 29 speaks of a demonstration. After Moses had made a decision, after he had applied the blood, the demonstration of God's hand was to destroy the enemy that was chasing his life. Now listen to me. Egypt, in the Bible, is always symbolic of sin. And the king of Egypt, who was Pharaoh, is symbolic of Satan. And when Moses forsook Egypt, it actually symbolizes Moses forsaking sin. Egypt is a picture of the bondage of sin, and Pharaoh is the illustration of Satan trying to hold mankind in his sinful state. So the question now becomes, about to preach myself happy here. How did Moses get out of Egypt? Number one, he made a decision. Did you know if you're bound by sin today, that the first thing that's got to happen in this room is you have to make a decision? If you're in bondage today, the first thing you got to do is you have to make a decision. By faith, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Realize how big of a deal that is. He has everything he ever want, and he refuses to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and then he chooses to suffer affliction. Think about how big of a decision this is. I'd rather suffer with the people of God than live in the luxury of the passing pleasure of sin. By faith, he forsook Egypt. He hadn't even got out of Egypt yet, but in his heart, he's already made a decision that he's going to be free from the bondage that he's living in. Now, of course, Pharaoh didn't want them to go. How many's ever read the story of Egypt coming out? That's what the whole Passover celebration is about. Pharaoh didn't want them to go. Now, I've told you this before, and I want to tell you this again, and I don't want you to ever forget it. Put it down somewhere. Satan never gives up anybody without a fight. And if you're really important to the kingdom of God, and if there's really a call on your life, the greater the warfare, the greater the destiny. So today, if the devil has been on your heels and holding you in bondage, it's because there is something that God has created you to do that Satan fears if he lets you go, you'll actually accomplish it. Satan never gives anybody up without a fight. So I want to show you a pattern that I found in the Word of God concerning the Passover that I think is very important. It's found in the book of Exodus chapter 8, verse 20 through 30. You're not going to have time to turn there. I'm just going to start reading. Just look at it on the screen. And the Lord said to Moses, "Rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Then say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go.'" Say that with me. "Let my people go, that they may serve me. Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and your servants and on your people and into your houses. The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of the swarms of flies and also the ground on which they stand. And in that day I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know," watch now, "I am the Lord and I'm in the midst of the land." This is verse 23, so powerful. "I will make a difference between my people and your people." Read that out loud with me, please. "I will make a difference between my people and your people." Don't tell me that there ought not be a difference between those who are born again and those who are not. There should be a marked difference between those who have met Christ and those who are still estranged from Christ. If you are born again and still living in the same old way, it could be that you never really had the born again experience. You might have said a prayer in an altar, but whenever you get to Jesus Christ, the Bible says all things pass away and all things become new. "I will make a difference between my people and your people. And tomorrow, this shall be, this sign shall be." And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came on the houses of Pharaoh, into the servants' houses, into the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by the swarms of flies. Can you imagine? Then the Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go spray pesticide. Kill those flies." That's not what he said. Notice what he said. He said, "I want you to go and I want you to sacrifice to your God in the land." And Moses said, "It is not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded us." So Pharaoh said, watch now, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only don't go too far. Intercede for me." Then Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord, and the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord." So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord, and the Lord did according to the word of Moses. He removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one remained, but Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also. Neither would he let the people go. I want to draw your attention for just a moment. Egypt represents sin and bondage. Pharaoh represents Satan. Moses has made a decision. I'm not going to live in this bondage anymore. And I don't want the people to live in this bondage anymore. And God sends Moses to Pharaoh and says, let my people go. Very pastoral prayer. I've prayed that pastoral prayer a million times in 30 plus years. With people in my congregation who were under the bondage of the devil. Let my people go. But I've also noticed a pattern in pastoring and in the Word of God about freedom from bondage. Would you like to see the pattern? Notice the first response of the devil or Pharaoh whenever Moses, and you guys just interchange the two, whenever Moses comes to Pharaoh the first time and says, let my people go, Pharaoh's response was, I will not let them go. The devil has no intention of letting you have freedom. The thief cometh but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. The devil's job is to destroy your life, and he has no intention of you being free. But if you have made your mind up that you're going to be free, that you're willing to fight hell with a water pistol, you have made a choice that you would rather be separated unto God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you have made your mind up that you really want to serve Jesus, and you come back and tell the devil, let me go in Jesus' name, his first response will be, I will not let you go. But if you press it on, the second thing he will say to you is, I'll let you go and worship. But don't leave Egypt. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, that white boy up there is about to preach. You better listen to him. Notice in verse 25, Pharaoh's response was, go sacrifice to your God, but don't leave Egypt to do it. Pharaoh was not against their worship, and the devil is not against yours. The devil is okay with you being religious if you're lost. He's okay with you going to church. He's okay with you singing your hymns. He's okay with you even dancing in the altars, just as long as you stay in the bondage that you're in. I'm not going to let you go, but if you're going to press the issue, just stay in bondage and sacrifice to your God. Listen to me, child of God. The devil would have just as soon send you to hell from this pew as he would as from the gutter. Anybody in this room listening to what I'm trying to say? I'm talking about why we even have Passover. Because Jesus Christ came to set you free. And the lie of the devil is that you can live with one foot in sin and the other foot at the cross, and you cannot do it. If you're going to be born again, you got to come out from among them and be you separate and forsake Egypt. First response, you're not going. Second response is, okay, quit harassing me. I'm going to let you go. Just stay in your sin and worship. But Moses said, I'm not doing that. I ain't staying here in Egypt. And I'm definitely not going to stay in Egypt and worship. I'm not going to play any religious games. Listen to me. In America, there's churches full of people, wall-to-wall people this morning that are as lost as yesterday's Christmas turkey. They don't know Jesus. They're sitting in church. They're listening to messages, and they don't know what in the world's wrong with them. It's because they have not yet gotten to the Christ who is our Passover lamb, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Not letting you go. Oh, I'll let you go as As long as you don't leave Egypt. Worship in Egypt. Moses said, I'm not doing that. I'm getting out of here. Notice Satan, I'm sorry, Pharaoh's response. I'll let you go. Just don't go too far. Oh, my God. So if you've made up your mind you want to be free, Satan's first response, you're not going. If you've made up your mind you're going to be free and you're going to leave, Satan's next response is, you can go, just worship. If you're going to worship, just be the kind of Christian who will live in sin and go to church. Oh, but I'm about to make some religious folks mad. Right? Chia. I'm about to tell it like a T.I. is this morning. Oh, no. I'm telling you, there'll be some people who won't come back over this next statement. You can go be a Christian. Just don't take it too far. Don't be radical. Don't get extreme about your faith. Because Satan will want you to become a wilderness Christian. He'll try to make you a carnal Christian. He'll try to get you to be saved and yet settle down in the suburbs of sin. You know, you might not necessarily stay in the land of sin, but you'll go visit that place from time to time. You've not really forsaken it. Compromise. Don't go too far. Don't go over there to that church where they shout and they dance and they run and they clap and they do all of these crazy. Don't go too far. Don't seek the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Don't believe that there's more to God than just sitting on a church pew on Sunday morning. Don't go too far. Don't become too radical. Don't get on fire. But Exodus chapter 11, verse number 7, God said, no, I want you to know something. When it comes to going too far, whenever it comes to me and my people, God doth make a difference between the Egyptians and the Israelis. There is something different about the child of God who has been washed in the blood of Jesus, filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Come on, they walk different, they talk different, they live different, they act different, they bless their food, they worship different. If you really love God, there ain't no such thing as going too far. No such thing as going too far. I'm coming. I promise you, I'm trying. No. That's not all he did. Number one, his first response is, you can't go. Number two, his second response is, I tell you what, just be religious, but go ahead and live in bondage. Third response is, all right, if you got to go, just don't take it too far. Don't become too radical and crazy, you know. You might turn into one of them tongue talkers. Don't do it. But Moses kept on pressing. And then notice Pharaoh's response. Exodus chapter 10, verse number 8 and 9. Listen to this. So Moses and Aaron were brought again to Pharaoh. And he said to them, go serve the Lord your God, who are the ones that are going. And Moses said, we're going to go with our young, and we're going to go with our old, and with our sons, and with our daughters, and with our flocks, and with our herds. We'll go to hold the feast of the Lord. Satan's response is, number one, you're not going. Number two, you can worship, just stay in Egypt. Number three, you can go, but don't go too far. Number four is, you can go, but don't take anybody else with you. I'm about to preach right here. I cannot imagine how anybody in this world could be content now to go to heaven and to leave their loved ones behind. I cannot imagine myself in heaven and my wife not in heaven. I cannot imagine myself in heaven and my grandkids not in heaven. I have told my family nobody goes to hell from the Warren household. Nobody's going to live under this roof and is going to bust hell wide open. As for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. I got anybody in this church this morning tell the devil, you can't have my house. You can't have my children. You can't have my marriage. You can't have my family. Everybody is going to heaven. Who are you going to take with you? Moses said, I'm taking my sons. I'm taking my daughters. I'm taking my mama and my daddy. I'm taking everybody that's under my household. Every single person is going to heaven. Can I tell you something, ladies and gentlemen? I'm not going to heaven by myself. And I'm definitely not leaving my family behind. Make no mistake about it. The devil hates family religion. But the Bible teaches family religion. The Bible teaches your whole household should be saved. If you've got a son, a daughter, a grandson, a granddaughter, if you've got a spouse that doesn't know Jesus, get to the altar and claim their soul for the cause of Christ and believe with them, for them, that they're in heaven as if they're already there, and refuse to let go of the horns of the altar till your babies give their life to Jesus Christ. My God, somebody, are you listening to me? The devil hates family religion, but God is a family God. Don't take anybody with you. Next Sunday, the one day a week, or the one day a year rather, statistically people speaking, that people will come to church when they'll never come to church any other day of the year. Yet many of us will show up next Sunday empty-handed. The devil's okay with that. If you're going to be radical, just go do you. But don't take nobody with you. Everybody looks at your neighbor and say, this is a great message. Y'all can thank God for a 12-hour plane flight. That's where this came from. Oh, yeah. Can I keep going for a moment? When you make a decision, Satan's response is, you're not going. Second response is, you know, you can be a Christian and still live in sin. Third response is, if you got to go, just don't go too far with it. Fourth response is, well, if you are going to go and you're going to go too far with it, don't take nobody with you. But then here's the next thing he said. It's found in Exodus chapter 10, verse 24. Then Pharaoh called to Moses and said, go serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be kept back. Let your little ones also go with you. In other words, you can take your family. You can take your friends. All right, Moses, if you're going to take your children, go ahead and take them. But leave your stuff here. Leave everything you work for here. Leave your cows here and your sheep here. Leave it all behind. Here's the next trap. If you're going to go and you're going to go too far, and if you're going to take your children with you, don't take anything else with you. Leave empty-handed. Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Gives Moses' response, and it's actually one of my favorite scriptures in the entire Bible. Our livestock also shall go with us, and not a hoof shall be left behind. For we must take some of them to serve the Lord our God. Even we do not know with what we must serve the Lord until we arrive there. Moses said, not only am I going, not only am I going too far, not only am I going to take my family with me, I'm taking everything that the devil has stolen from me for the last 400 years out into that wilderness with me. The devil ain't keeping. Listen, can I tell you something? If the enemy has put you through hell, the enemy owes you double for your trouble. And don't you dare come out of that bondage empty-handed. If you come out of that, listen, if you have been a prostitute and God saved you and God delivered you, bring somebody out with you, but also bring everything that the devil tried to take from your life. If he tried to take it from you, say, I'm not going out empty-handed. You've had me for 400 years making bricks for you, and I'm not leaving here a pauper, because I am blessed coming in and I am blessed going out, and God said I'd make even your enemies to be at peace with you. Come on, somebody. Devil, you can't have what belongs to me. I dare you to say that out loud. Devil, you can't have what belongs to me. Come on, say it again.
Devil, you can't have what belongs to me.
Not a hoof. If it's got a hoof, he got to go with us. If it's got a hoof, not a hoof, is going to be left behind. I love Moses. Moses is gangster. Like, I see him with one breeches leg pulled up like this right here and a hat cocked off to the side, throwing gang sign, godly gang sign, saying, ain't not a hoof. I'm taking my baby. I'm taking my wife, I'm taking my auntie and my uncle, I'm taking everything. And by the way, I'm emptying my bank account and yours when I leave this land, because I ain't leaving nothing behind. I feel the Holy Ghost running up on me. God's about to restore some things that the devil has stolen from you. Not a hoof is going to be left behind. Not a hoof is going to be left behind. I feel the anointing in here. If you're believing God for a miracle, you ought to reach up in the atmosphere and just grab it. It's yours. He's here right now. Four of the greatest temptations you'll ever face when you're trying to serve the Lord is the salvation compromise, the separation compromise, the soul winning compromise, and the stewardship compromise. This is what Moses was saying. I'm not compromising when it comes to my salvation. I'm not compromising when it comes to living in sin. I'm not compromising when it comes to sharing my faith. And I'm not compromising with everything God has put in my hand. So, just so that there's no misunderstanding, I'm going too far. I'm taking as many people as possible with me, and I'm not going empty-handed. If that's you, would you give the Lord a shout in this room right now? That right there is the way we ought to be living. I said that's the way we ought to be living. And so for this Passover season, you need to understand, number one, a decision had to be made. Moses forsook Egypt. A decision. Here's the problem. It doesn't matter how much of a decision you make to come out of sin, you can't save yourself. Eventually, the sin nature will reach up and grab you and pull you back into the pit of hell.
I can make a decision. Look at me.
I can sit in this church, and in a moment when pastor gives an altar call, I can lift my hands and say, yes, I want to make a decision to serve Jesus. But a decision isn't enough. And that is not the capstone of Passover.
See, the Jews are going to sit around a table.
They're going to have elements on their table, and this Wednesday night, they're going to go around that table, and they'll talk about all these elements to describe the story I just described to you. Moses and the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt. They won't even know why they're doing what they're doing.
Christians on the other side have never sat at that table and rehearsed the story, and so therefore, we don't really understand the fullness of redemption.
But what if we pull Christianity and Judaism together for just a moment? Here's the story. A man made a decision. And after the decision was made, watch what happens. A deliverance comes. Here's the truth. You throw your hands up and say, Lord, I need to make a decision for you today. I'm coming out of this. I'm giving my life to you. The good news is, as soon as you lift your hand, all of heaven rushes toward you. And deliverance takes place. Now, it doesn't take place because you pray a prayer. Hebrews 11:28 tells you how it takes place. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should also touch them. It was not enough for him to decide to leave Egypt. He had to have a redemptive plan. And again, I'm telling you, you cannot save yourself no matter how much you try, no matter how hard you work. You can't do it. Moses and the children of Israel and you have to be delivered. So God said, take a spotless lamb. Ooh, glory. Shed the blood of that lamb. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Take a hyssop branch representing the cross and put the blood on the doorpost. And everywhere I see the blood, when death tries to visit that house, it can't visit that house, because only life can live under the blood. Only life can live under the blood. And that night, as all of Egypt was wailing over the loss of their firstborn children, the children of Israel in Goshen, who had the blood applied to the door, had peace that passes all understanding in the midst of the judgment of God. Now watch. A decision's got to be made. Everybody say a decision. A decision's got to be made. And once a decision has been made, deliverance comes. And here's the icing on the cake. On the heels of the deliverance, a demonstration happens. Because they got out of Egypt. And they no sooner got out of Egypt, and Pharaoh hardened his heart and said, I'm going to go get those little tan jokers and bring them back. I don't know who they think they are. See, anytime you give your life to Christ, the devil's always going to try to reach and pull you back into that old life. And I pray this prayer over you, that you're a failure at your old life. You'll never succeed at it. If you've come to Christ before and now you're living out away from Christ, you're a failure at your old life. Peter said, I'm going to go fishing after the cross. And he couldn't catch no fish before he met Jesus. He couldn't catch any fish after he met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, Jesus turned him into a fisher of men that catch 3,000 or 4,000 at a time. So now here's the Pharaoh army bearing down
on the children of Israel. Their backs up against the Red Sea, nowhere to go. And God tells Moses, you made a decision. I'm the deliverer. Now watch me work. Lift your staff. He lifted his staff and the sea parted. And millions of slave Jews, former slave Jews, walked across. And the Bible says this, on dry ground. Now, I don't know if you've ever done this or not. But if you've ever walled up water, made a dam, and cut the water off, there ain't no dry ground there. What am I trying to tell you? I'm telling you that when God provides his deliverance, it don't even have to match anything. It's supernatural. It's exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think. Come on, my God is a big God. And when my God does something, he does it in a real big way. He said, walk across on dry ground. In verse 29 in Hebrews chapter 11. And said that Pharaoh and his army, when they went into that Dead Sea after them, all of a sudden, the wall of water folded up and destroyed their enemy. Whew. Oh, I tell you, this is glorious. You make a decision. He provides the deliverance, and then you get to live the rest of your life watching him do things that you can't do for you, living a supernatural life. Isn't that good? Anybody in here glad or happy about the goodness of God? I could go all around this room this morning and point out people who are blessed financially that not more than 3 or 4 decades ago, you didn't have 2 nickels to rub together. But God gave you one idea. I go around this room this morning, in this room, and stand people up who were so deep in the quagmire sin, everybody else in the world gave up on them and said, there's no way out. They'll die in it. But they're sitting here, saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit. I go around this room this morning to marriages that were on the brink. Everybody said it's over, even me. And yet God. Ooh, when Jesus gets in the middle of something, everything, he works together all things for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. Precious Lord. Lord, there's people in this room this morning. People watching me online this morning, they have not made a decision yet. Let today be the decision day. I want every head bowed in this room, and I want you to ask yourself this question. Number one, have you made a decision? Have you really, 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 really made a decision? Because if you haven't, the slightest hiccup will cause you to go back. And trust me, the devil's going to create all the hiccups he can for you. Have you made a decision? Are you in this church this morning and you attend church, but you're not being the church? Are you sitting in the house today with 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in God's house, trying to live a double life? You're a double agent. Have you made a decision? I'm not only going, I'm going to go too far. I'm going to take people with me, and I'm going to take back everything that the enemy has stolen from me. I'm making a decision. I'm talking to somebody in here this morning, and it might only be one person. But I've made up my mind while I was in Israel that I'm not going to walk off this pulpit without giving people an opportunity to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. If you're in here today and you say, Pastor, I've never made that decision. Or I made that decision, but I've went back into the world of sin, and today I want to make a decision. I need a redeemer today. I want to make that decision. If that's you, with every head bowed in this room, I want you to lift your hand right now in this room. Lift your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Who else? Say, Pastor, I'm making a decision today. Today is my decision day. I'm not letting people talk me out of it. I don't know nobody here, but I'm not going to leave here without making a decision today. You've got 10 seconds, and I'm moving on. God bless you. 5 seconds, and I'm moving on. I'm making a decision today. 3. God bless you. 2. 1. Now listen, if you lifted your hand or you didn't and you know you should have, I'm going to ask you to do something really bold. I'm getting ready to ask you to stand to your feet and we're going to pray over you today. Are you ready? Don't let the enemy steal this moment from you. Don't worry about what people think. It don't matter what anybody else thinks. This is between you and heaven alone. You and heaven alone. You and heaven alone. If you lifted your hand, you didn't, and you know you should have. And you say, today, Pastor, is my decision day. Stand to your feet right now. Lift your hand. Go ahead, stand. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. There were 2 more people that lifted their hand. If you're near, God bless you. You can't buy this in a church in America today. But this right here is important. Do you know why? Because right now supernatural things are happening for everybody that is standing. Now, I don't want you to stand up because we're going to do something else. If you're sitting beside somebody that stood, would you just put your hands on them? Come on, young people. Now, those of us who have stood, the Bible says, with the heart man believes, but with the mouth confession is made to salvation. I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I want everybody in this congregation to pray it out loud with you. We're going to pray it with you. And I want you, I can only give you words. You have to give it the meaning. But you can do that. I want you to say it out loud right now. Say, I have made my decision. Come on, say, I have made my decision. Today, I will no longer be held captive by the enemy of my soul. I have made a decision that I'm giving it all to Jesus. So right now, I'm believing that my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, is going to wash my sins away, is going to deliver me from every attack of the evil one. Today, I have made my decision. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Today, I have made my decision. Jesus is my King. And I will bow to no other. Today, I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, say that again. Jesus Christ is Lord. Come on, everybody. Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, I need us to give the Lord a shout right now in this room. Hallelujah. For those of you who just stood, I'm going to ask you to be seated. This is where it's going to another level. You're in here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'll be honest with you. I really do love the Lord, but I'm bound by something. I don't want it in my life, and I'm bound by something. I got to get free. I need Jesus to set me free this morning. I need every yoke to be destroyed, every bondage to be broken off my life. The most miserable person in the world is a person who claims to be a Christian and lives under oppression. I'm not saying you're lost. I'm not saying that. But I do know there's instances in the Bible where believers lived under oppression and they shouldn't have. Pastor, the devil has convinced me I can be a Christian and live in Egypt. But I know it's a lie this morning and I want to be free. I want that to be broken off my life. I want the lies to be broken. Before service, like such a heavy mantle of the presence of God was on. I couldn't even hang out with anybody. Such a heavy mantle. I believe it's for this moment right now. If you're here and you say, Pastor, I love Jesus. I really do with all of my heart. I know I'm saved, but I'm not free. I want you to stand to your feet right now. It's okay. The truth of the matter is there's a lot more in here, but they're ashamed to stand because they really don't want to humble themselves. I'm going to confess to you. I've been preaching for 30-something years. There's something in my life that I battle almost every day. I told my wife this morning, there's not a day that gets up that the devil does not tell. He's done this for 30-something years to me. Every day he'll tell me, you're a failure. You're a failure. Walk out of some of the biggest meetings in the world and get in a car and the devil whisper in my ear, look at you, you're a failure. You're a failure. Just quit. Throw in the towel. Nobody has any wants to hear what you have to say. Just give it up. I'm tired of living under that. I know who I am in Jesus. So if I'm battling stuff like that, there's people in this here in this room that you're a Christian, pray in tongues, and battle fear. Battle depression. Can't hardly get along with nobody. No peace in your life. It's bondage. And the devil wants you to stay right there. He's okay with you coming to church. He just don't want you to be free. But I came to let you know this morning, the devil is a liar. So I'm going to ask one more time. If you're in here and you say, Pastor, I really love the Lord, but there's something in my life and I don't want it there anymore. I'm tired of the oppression, the attack of the enemy, and I'm walking out of this place free today in the name of Jesus Christ. This will never be a house of shame. This will never be a house of, listen to me, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel. It's not a stone vessel. It's not perfect. It's filled with impurity. Ain't nobody in here under the sound of my voice perfect. So don't ever look at this house. Listen, I promise you this. If you ever repent of a sin in this house and somebody mocks you for it, I will run them out like Jesus ran the money changers out of the house. You will never, ever have this as a house of shame. Because the truth is, we're all human. I'm getting ready to pray. I believe God's getting ready to do something. So let's throw our hands in the air. Father, in the name of Jesus right now, we have made a decision. Not only are we coming out, we're going to go too far. We're going to go too far, and we're going to take other people with us. And we're going to have everything that belongs to us. Everything that belongs to us. We're not living underneath the privileges of what the cross of Calvary has paid for us to live under. Today, in the name of Jesus, I stand here with others who are standing here that say humbly, Lord, we love you. We really do. With all of our heart, our soul, our mind, our strength, our possessions, we love you. But Father, there's an area in our life that we're not totally free from. And today, we're ripping ourselves away from the hands that are holding us bound and captive, and we declare today that we are free in Jesus' name. So I speak to fear. I speak to perversion. I speak to bondages. I speak to illnesses. I speak to division. I speak to the root of bitterness. I speak to seeds of unforgiveness. I speak to church hurt in days gone by. I speak in the name of Jesus to broken relationships that have caused scars and wounds that people have yet to be healed from. I speak to the demon of depression. Whatever is oppressing these people right now, as they applied the blood of Jesus to the doorpost of their heart, right now through the word of my prayer, I sprinkle the holy blood, the holy, hot, efficacious blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, against every ailment, against every chain, against every shackle, against every bondage, in the name of Jesus. I command you to be free. Lord, you said whom sins you remit, they will be remitting. And so right now I command them to be free. I loose them from this attack of the enemy. And I say today that they are free in Jesus' name. Free from every oppression. Free in Jesus' name. Free to think clear. Free to live in harmony. Free to have peace. Free to be able to lay down on their bed at night and go to sleep. Free in Jesus' name to have good relationships. Free to walk in divine health. Free in Jesus' name. Because devil, we want you to know, not only are we going, we're not only going to go too far. We're not only taking everybody with us, but we want you to know whatever Jesus said belongs to us. We're taking it because we're heirs and we're joint heirs of Jesus Christ, and everything that is in heaven belongs to us right now. So we take our freedom and we go and we worship the Lord together in Jesus. Come on, somebody ought to be excited right here in Jesus. Come on. Somebody should get excited right here in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. I didn't say in Buddha's name. I didn't say in Hare Krishna's name. I didn't say in Muhammad's name. I said in the name that is above every name, at the name of Jesus. I'm free. I'm free. Now come on, all over this building, stand and let's just lift our hands and worship the Lord for just a moment. Come on, open your mouth and just love on Jesus. I'm getting ready to let you go. Thank God for your Passover lamb. Thank God for your Passover lamb. Redemption is mine. Deliverance is mine. Ooh, glory. Glory, glory, glory. Jesus, you are our wonderful Passover lamb. You are our wonderful Passover lamb. And we love you today. And we thank you today, because we could not save ourselves. But Jesus, even your name, Yeshua, means Savior. It's who you are. It's who you are. We worship you today. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen and amen. Now let me tell you, Wednesday night we're going to come together and we're going to do something special for Passover. I know many people are going to be doing things in your homes. I celebrate that. I'm cool with that. What I'm so thankful for this morning, I know who my lamb is. I really do. You realize there's going to be millions of people that are going to sit at a meal and talk about the lamb and not even know who he is. So watch this. Don't celebrate this, Paul said, with unleavened bread of malice and unforgiveness. Get all the little stuff out. And this week, make a decision. Every day, I dare you to get up and say, Lord, I worship you as my Passover lamb. Thank God you're my Passover lamb. Amen? You got a Redeemer. That's such good news. You got a Redeemer. Amen? Well, listen, I love you. And I'm not going to apologize for preaching like a crazy man. I'm stirred up. God is up to something. God is up to something. Amen. May the Lord God bless you and keep you. And may Lord God make his face to shine upon each one of you. And may the Lord God lift up his countenance over your life. And may the Lord God grant you his peace and his favor. You're blessed coming in. You're blessed going out. You are the head. You are not the tail. You're above only. You're not beneath. Amen. And everything that your hand touches prospers. Because if God be for you, can't nobody be against you. In Jesus' name. Give the Lord a shout. You can be dismissed. We'll see you Wednesday night at 6:30 p.m.